beyond. Ephesians 3:20 says that he will do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. And I don't believe that God wants you just to settle for where you are, but I believe that God wants to do more in your life. Like, I believe that. I hope you believe that for your life. It's not enough for me to believe it, but you got to believe it for yourself, that you believe that God wants to do more in my life, in the different areas of my life. He doesn't want me just to settle for where I am, but he wants me to continue to advance and to go beyond where I am for the glory of God. Amen, somebody. And so we talked about that last week and how it's a matter of perspective, that this whole thing of generosity, it starts with a matter of perspective, or it is a matter of perspective. And we shared a little bit about how Mary, who was somebody very close to Jesus, how she broke open this expensive jar of perfume and how she offered her best to Jesus because of the great things that Jesus had done for her. And so today I want to continue on in that in this series and beyond. And we're going to go to the book of Haggai. It's a prophet in the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And if you don't have that scripture, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with us on the screen, or you can download our app and follow along with us there, as well as having our notes for the sermon for you to connect with as well. But in Haggai chapter 1 is this very, very interesting scene. As you'll see here, it's something that God is challenging his people to really undertake, because there's been some areas in their life that have been neglected. And here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, it says something powerful. Here's what it says. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled, nice, picket-fenced houses while this house remains in ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build my house. Everybody say, my house. We just sang about how the Father has invited us into his house, in other words, his family, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. I want to preach just for a few moments from this sermon thought. It's bigger than you. Tell the person beside you, it's bigger than you. Find somebody else and shout it across the room. It's bigger than you. Lord, we pray and thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would stir our souls, that you would help us to see that what you want to do in our lives is exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, but that begins with us laying ourselves before you. And I pray that our hearts would be submitted and our ears would be open to you, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. What's interesting about this passage of scripture is it has everything to do with the Lord's house. And as I read this passage of scripture, I'm always going to different creative things as I like to read scripture, and different word pictures may kind of pop in my mind, and different themes may pop in my mind as I'm just kind of reading through scripture. And as I was reading this story about how God was speaking to the people about rebuilding his house, and talking about how his house was in ruins while their house was nice and full and nicely decorated, the first thing that came to my mind was an HGTV show by the name of Fixer Upper. How many of you guys have ever seen that show? Two people by the name of Chip and Joanna Gaines, amazing couple, husband and wife, and they have this business of really kind of flipping houses or remaking houses, where they'll take a house that looks absolutely deplorable and is just in the worst of conditions and take it through this amazing transformational process to where at the end of the show, the house that you initially saw has been radically transformed into something new. I found these pictures online that I don't know if you guys can see it. These lights up here, which are pretty awesome. They're really bright. These are awesome. Hey, y'all make some noise for our amazing team who put these lights up, man. Yeah. And so we still got some kinks to work out, so it'll get even better as the weeks go on. But if you can see it up here, there's this house that one of the houses that they really focused on in one of their seasons. And I don't know if you can really see it that well, but this house is on the outside. The roof is you know, obviously not good condition, and you see the front of this house, the shutters are down, and it just, the yard is just all crazy, and it just, you know, it's not in the best of conditions, right? And so for the next hour of this show, they give amazing attention to this house so that it can look like this house. Completely different. And I don't know about y'all, man. Whenever me and Ariel watch these shows, we're like, yo, can y'all come to Hampton? Can y'all come to Hampton Roads, man? You ain't got to redo the whole house. Just redo a room. Just something, you know what I mean? Like, when I saw this house, I was like, oh my gosh, it almost doesn't even look like the same house. It has been totally transformed because they have given it the attention that it needed and deserved to get to where it is right now. Here's the tragic thing about this story that we're reading. This is fixer up or gone bad. Because go back to the first picture. This is like the equivalent of the Lord's house in this text being in ruins, except it's probably worse than that. Windows are probably busted out. You probably got animals coming in and out of it, right? Like the roof is leaking, and it's just all these conditions. It really is in ruins, and it's this tragic scene where the temple of God in the Old Testament, or also known as this house of God, is in ruins. The reason why this is so significant is because the temple in the Old Testament, it represented where heaven and earth met. It represented God's presence dwelling in this temple. It was the place where people would gather for worship. It represented the place where people would come to commune with God. It represented the place where the high priest would go and make sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people so that way they could be forgiven. And yet it is in ruins. The house of God, the place that should be amazingly beautiful, have amazing attention given to it, is in ruins. And it's interesting because here in this text, Haggai gives this word to the people, this word from God to speak to this particular issue. This temple was also the place in which ministry would flow to impact the lives of people. Matter of fact, if you read your Bible in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi gives this word to the people. He says, bring the tithes into my storehouse so that there may be meat in my house. Why? So that way people can be met and people's needs can be met. So that ministry could flourish. So that way people's lives could flourish. So that way ultimately worship of God could take place. Not just worship of songs and things of that nature, but worship means my life is submitted to God by faith. He says, fill my house, take care of my house so that ministry could flow, so that other people could be a part of my house. But here in Haggai chapter 1, the house of God has been given little to no attention. The text in Haggai, it represents the principle of what are we doing as the people of God, as a follower of Jesus, what are we doing as it pertains to the work of God to advance the kingdom of God? Where is God's house and where is his heart as it relates to my life? The people of God allowed the house of God to just be run down. And it really represented something bigger, that this place of worship is in ruins and it's grieving the heart of God. Because more than what's happening on the surface, it reflects something that has happened on the inside. That the outward destroying of the house, the outward upkeep of the house, and the lack thereof is really a reflection of the inside of one's soul. That what we do on the outside, really, y'all, I don't know if you know this or not, is really a reflection of what's happening on the inside. that how our life looks on the outside is oftentimes a reflection of what's happening on the inside. Here's what's happening in this passage. The people were focused on themselves. But God brings this word through the prophet Haggai to bring them into alignment. He wants them to see that their lives are meant to be bigger than themselves, that this is much bigger than you. Why is this so important? Because all throughout this passage, as we're getting ready to see in a moment, they made their lives all about themselves. And so because they've made their lives all about themselves, the house of God is in the worst shape possible. It is, the Bible says, in ruins. But I believe that God sent the prophet Haggai to give them this word because he was calling them to undertake and to take up a few things in their life. Here's the first thing. Number one is that he wanted them to go through a process of examination. He wanted them to examine themselves. That's the first word if you're taking notes. Examine. Somebody say examine. Notice here in this passage, two times in the same passage, God gives this word to Haggai, and he says this, think carefully about your ways. Think carefully. In the original language, that translates to examine. Think carefully. Give careful thought to your ways. He's telling them, I want you to examine yourselves. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to examine your ways. Here's how I will break it down. I want you to examine, number one, your priorities. Verse 2 through 4, here's what he says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. It was in ruins. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, my house, remains a ruin? The people were more concerned with their own houses than the house of God. Now, let me say this from the outset. God does not have a problem with you taking care of your house. Matter of fact, he wants you to. It glorifies him. But he wants you to have the right priorities, that we focus on taking care of his house, and as a result, our house falls into order. It all comes down to priority. God never condemned them for the fact that they took care of their house. No, no, no. He was coming against them, not condemning them, but he was convicting them because of the fact that they had misappropriated their priorities. He says, I want you to examine your priorities. He says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? God's issue is like, hey, I don't have no problem with y'all having a nice house, but the problem is my house is in ruins. You've neglected me, even though I'm the one who gave you the resources to be able to live in the house that you live in currently. He says, you guys have put me to the back burner. Have you forgotten all the stuff that I brought you through? Have you forgotten how I delivered you from Egypt, you and your ancestors? Have you forgotten how much mercy I've extended your way? Have you forgotten the grace that I've extended your way? Have you forgotten that the ability that you had to build your house, I supplied you with that? He says, your priorities are out of whack. He says, I want you to examine your priorities. Here's the question I want us to ask ourselves. What's the priority of my life? Is the priority all about God's will or is it about mine? Whose kingdom am I trying to build? Jesus' kingdom or my kingdom? There's only one space for the throne, either you or Jesus. And I want to tell you something right now. You can't hold up to the weight of the throne. Jay-Z came out with a song a few years ago saying, watch the throne. Only Jesus can occupy that throne, not you. And he says, as long as the priority of your life is all about you, here's what will happen next. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. I love that. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes. And here's what God is trying to get us to examine. Not just our priorities, but also our practices. Look at your practices. He says, listen, man, you planted much, but what do you have to show for it? You've drank a lot, but you never have your fill. You've eaten, but you never have enough. You put on clothes, but yet you are not warm. You earn wages. You work hard. You work overtime, only to put them in the purse with holes in it. He says, what does it really amount to? What is it really leading to? A bigger bank account? Because I don't know if you know this or not. If your idea is, I need more money to be satisfied, you will never have enough to be satisfied. This is what God is trying to help the people of God to understand. That as long as your priority and your focus is on yourself, you will never have significance and satisfaction and fulfillment. He says, how many of you guys have ever been in a place where you felt like you got a whole lot of money, then all of a sudden it just went away? Y'all feel like that every week, some of us. God says, you harvested, you planted much. You put in all this energy. You've been expounding all this type of stuff, but what has it really led to? What has it really amounted to? He says, your priorities are out of whack. He says, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to scrutinize the practices that you have in your life, because as long as you focus and I focus on ourselves and invest more in ourselves than God's will, it will always leave us unfulfilled. Let me say this. You can be financially successful without God, but what you'll lack is significance. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. There's plenty of people who are rich that don't know Jesus. But what they lack is fulfillment. What they lack is satisfaction. They have to constantly give more and satisfy it, because it's like a void that only God can fill, but you're constantly trying to fill it with this and fill it with that. God says, what is it really amounting to at the end of the day? What is it leading to? He says, when you focus more on building your own house and focus more on your own yourself and what you want to do and where you want your life to go and things of that nature, there's nothing wrong with casting a vision, but if God is not that at the center of that, it will always leave you frustrated and unfulfilled. He says, I want you to examine yourself. Notice what verses 9 through 10 say. Let's jump down a little bit. We're going to come back to 7 and 8. This is my favorite part of the passage of Scripture that we're talking about today, and you're probably not going to like it. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be a little. Watch what he says next. This is really going to mess with some of you guys' theology. What you brought home, I blew away. You built it up, I blew it away. You built it up, I blew it away. Some of y'all are like, well, that sounds like God is the big bad wolf. Now we got attention, now we got a problem. Why would God blow away what I've worked so hard to build? It's real quiet right now. Why would God blow away what I've focused the entirety of my life to accumulate? Why would God blow away all of the stuff that I was pouring into my life? Why would God blow away this savings account like this? Why would God blow away? Why would he do this? This is messing with some of you guys' theology. I can see it right now. Why would God do that? God is so caring. God is so loving. Yes, he is. He is caring and he is loving, which is also the reason why he will blow things away out of your life. Because whenever things are not in line with his will, he will blow them away, not as a form of punishment, but to protect you. Because when you place your faith in something that is not Jesus, when you place your faith in something that is not him, it leads to no significance. It leads to heartache. It leads to pain. And so God says, I want to help realign your priorities. I'm going to blow away the things that you need, that you think you need the most, so that way you recognize that I'm the one that you need the most, that I am the source of your provision, that I am the one who will meet all of your needs, that I own cattle on 1,000 hills, that I have plans to prosper you and not harm you, that your identity is not attached to what you bring in and your income. Your identity is attached to who I am in your life and what I have done for you. That's what it's about. And some of us have been going around blaming the devil for stuff happening to us. Man, the devil, he just messing with my money. No, maybe it could be God. Because maybe you place too much faith in your money. Maybe you place too much faith in your ability. Maybe you place too much faith in yourself. And what God is trying to help us understand through this passage is that my faith is not to be rooted in myself, is to be rooted in him. Lamentations 3:40 says this, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us examine them. Let's test them. And let us return to the Lord. He says, let us examine and test our ways. In other words, let us see if our ways are really lining up with God. Are our priorities lining up with God? Are the practices that we engage in, are they lining up with God? Through our generosity, through how we treat people, through how we love people, through how we serve people, through how we lead in our communities, through how we lead our families. Is it lining up with God? Do we have in mind the things of God? Do we have in our heart the things of God? Here's why this is so important. Because until you examine your life and be honest as to whether or not you are seeking God's will, your life will never change. Let me say it like this in a simple way. Where there is no examination, there can be no transformation. Until you examine your life and bring it into agreement, into alignment with God, your life will always stay the same. This is why for some of us, it seems as if God has not answered our prayer as to, God, would you transform my relationships? Would you bless my marriage and things like that? And God is saying, I want to, but the problem is you won't align yourself with me. And I'm not going to bless anything that's out of order. You're asking me to bless something that's dysfunctional. I'm not going to do that. He says, bring it into alignment with me. Watch the blessing flow. Watch the favor flow. And by all means, this is not so that way I can earn the favor of God. No. God has already extended me the favor. He's already extended me the grace by the opportunity that I have to come into alignment with him. That is called grace in and of itself. He says, I want you to examine your ways. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, have we made ourselves and our things more important than God? Have we neglected the will of God in our life? Have we neglected the house of God? Have we neglected the will and the kingdom of God? Are we more infatuated with building our own kingdom than we are building God's kingdom? Are we more concerned with doing what appeases us than that which honors God? We need to examine our priorities and our practices and come back to God. In other words, here's the second thing, we need to embrace. What do we need to embrace? We need to embrace the ways of God. We need to embrace God. Notice what verses 7 through 8 say. Going back to it, it says, this is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. God gives them this word to take up this work of rebuilding the temple so that worship can take place, so that ministry could flow. In other words, he wants them to eliminate pride and ego so that way they can embrace him. Here's what I'm talking about. He wants them to embrace not just their priorities any longer. He wants them to eliminate that. He wants them to embrace his priorities. His priorities. In other words, God says, I want you to build my house, not yours, mine. Take care of my stuff first. Everything else will fall in place. Focus on me first. Everything else will take place. Put me at the center, everything else will flourish. Put me as the head, everything else will take care of itself. I don't know how many other ways I can say this. He says, put me first. And I think this is a word for some of us in here this morning, because you came in here putting yourself first and it has left you frustrated. It has left you upset. It has left you feeling empty. And God is saying, how about you give me a try? And put me first. This is the constant theme that you see all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, where God says, I want to be first in your life, not because I'm egotistical, but because I know that's what's best for your life. I know what's best. I am your Lord. I am your Father. I created you in my likeness and in my image. You need me to survive. Would you let me navigate your life? Would you let me be the center of your priority? Here's what Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Notice it doesn't say yours. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, we adopt his heart and we adopt his will. It's about his kingdom, not mine. It's about his will being done, not mine. I hope this is making sense. It's about his desires, not mine. But the Bible says that God will give me the desires of my heart. Yes, but you fail to realize the other portion of that scripture. To those who delight in him. In other words, when I delight in him, his desires now become my desires. And now what I'm asking him to do are simply his desires coming back to him. It's all about him. I put him first. I put him first in my marriage. I put him first in my finances. I put him first when it comes to my parenting. I put him first in my career choices. I put him first when it comes to my health. I put him first when it comes to my job. I put him first when it comes to my serving. I put him first in every single area of my life. I put him first. That's what we do. Here's what Psalm 115:1 says. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why? Because of your love and faithfulness. Why do we put him first? Because of his love and his faithfulness. Why do we make him the center of our lives? Because of his love and his faithfulness. You realize, let me sit down and talk to you right quick. Do you realize that you don't deserve nothing that you have in your life right now? Do you realize that you really aren't that good? You good because God created you that way, but you really aren't that smart. You really aren't that gifted outside of God. But because of God's faithfulness, because of God's goodness, that's why you have the things that you have. That's why you're able to do what you can do, not because you're that good, but because God is good, because God is faithful, because God is loving. That is why. Because of who he is. Because of his grace towards you. You guys got stories of God's grace in your life, of how you should not have made it out of certain situations. Of how you had more bills than you had money, but yet God still made a way. This is why we place him first. This is why we put him at the center, because God has been good, because God has been faithful. This is why we do it. Because of his love, because of his faithfulness. Not for any other reason. We put him at the center because of all the great things that he's done. And notice what verse 12 through 15 says. Says this, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared or revered or respected the Lord. Notice verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua. Have you ever wondered why they continue to say the same things over and over again? Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Watch what it says. They came and began to work on the house. They came and began to work on the house because their hearts had been stirred of being reminded of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Their hearts were stirred. When we think about what God has done for us, when we think about how faithful God has been to us, not only does my soul cry hallelujah, but my hands got to go to work to do something for him. See, many people stop at the shout and never get to the serve. God says, I didn't bring you out just so you can shout. I brought you out so you can serve. I saved you not just so that way you can know me. I saved you also for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says that. I didn't save you just so that way you could hoard your money. So that way you could just hoard your resources and hoard your time and hoard your ability. He says, no, I did this so that way you can now declare to this community in Hampton Roads and beyond how good I am, so that way people can come to know me. That's why. And the Bible says that the people were stirred and they began to put in work. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty. They had in mind God's priorities, which led to godly practices. In other words, I'll say it like this, that our actions should flow out of our affection for God. Because of my affection for God and his love towards me, it now compels me to want to do great things for him. I embrace God's plan and I do it. It is of first importance in my life. Let me say it practically like this. These are LeBron James shoes. You know how much they cost? $120-some-plus. Nike outlet, they was on sale. If I could spend $120 on some shoes that a year from now may wear out, how can I not give God at least the same, if not more? Amen. I knew I wouldn't get a whole lot of amens right there. Show me your checkbook, I show you your priorities. Show me your calendar, you show me your priorities. Show me the things that you spend the most energy on and the most time on, and I will show you your priorities and your practices as to whether or not they are concerned with building the house of God or with building our own lives. God says, I want you to embrace me. I want you to embrace my practices. I want you to practice generosity. I want you to tell people about my son, Jesus. I want you to invite people to church. I want you to be a blessing to people this holiday season and every day of the year for that matter. I want you to be intentional about leading your family in a way that honors me. I want you to be intentional about loving your neighbor as yourself. I want you to be intentional with doing all these things. Embrace His priorities and practices. That's what He's calling us to do. He says, I want you to build the house. Build the house. For too long, you have given more attention to other things more than my will. He says, it's time to adjust your priorities and your practices. For too long, you have put it on the back burner. Notice, go back to what it says earlier. They say this, it's not time to build the house. Here's what this sounds like in 21st century. I don't have time to use my gifts to serve people. It's not time for me to give to the local church, the church that's feeding me every week. It's not time for me to give. It's not time. And God will respond, so you think it's time for you to live in the nice environment that you have and focus on yourself rather than focus on doing my will? So you're okay with people in our community who don't know Jesus? You're okay with your coworkers that you gossip and talk bad about behind their backs all the time who don't know Jesus? You're okay with that? You're okay with spending $120-some-plus on some LeBrons that have no eternal value and give $5 online and on Sundays? You're okay with that? You're cool? You're cool with that? Sure, are you really? Misplaced priorities. He says, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. It's not about you. It's beyond you. Somebody say beyond. Beyond. It's beyond you. It's not about you. God says, it's about my will being done. It's about my glory spreading all over the world. And it happens with you playing a role in it. You play a small role in God's big picture. He says, I want you to contribute to my house being built. And when this happens, here's what will take place, an experience. When you jump down to chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, notice what it says here. It's powerful. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Watch what he says next. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. You want to know the first thing that ran through my mind as I was reading this? The silver is mine. The gold is mine. The boy is mine. Good old Brandy and Monica back in the day. I was like, keep on going, Lord. Yeah. Here's the principle. Everything is his. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. He says, it all belongs to me. Bring it back. Bring it to me. And here's what will happen. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The temple was torn down, and now God is calling them to rebuild it so that this glory that he's talking about will exceed the previous glory that it was in the previous temple that was built. In other words, here's what God is saying. If you will honor me, I will take you from glory to glory, from experience to experience, from beyond to beyond to beyond to beyond. It will go beyond what you can imagine. It's experience. He says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And even when you back up earlier, he says this, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. All nations, once again, here's this multi-ethnic view and eternal purpose that God had in view, that all people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language would be gathered, making up the house of God. That we would experience this. Here's the good news that I want you to know today. God wants to fill your life and do more than you can imagine. He wants to fill your life. He wants you to experience his goodness at a whole new way, in a whole new way. He wants you to experience his love in a whole new way. God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. And here, let me be honest with us today. All of us are going to walk out of these doors with one or two perspectives. We are either going to walk out of here the same way we came in, believing that God can't do more, or believing and settling for God's less, and not the best that he has for us, but settling for where we are. Or you can walk out of these doors today saying that I want to experience God in a whole new way, that I want more of God. I want more of his love. I want more of his grace. I want more of his compassion. I want more of his presence. It's up to you how you walk out these doors today. Some of us, the enemy is stirring up your hearts right now because you're saying, this can't be for me. I don't believe this. And you will walk out that door the same way that you came in. But if you came in here hungry, saying, I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to do the will of God. I want to honor God with every aspect of my being. I want to put him first in every aspect of my life. I want to seek and do his will. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because when I do, all these other things that I think I need and all these other things that I desire will be added unto me. Because I've put him first. Let me say it like this, that when we align ourselves with the work of God, when we obey God's will, we experience his best for our lives. In other words, you cannot experience God's fullness while being full of yourself. Amen. You have to empty yourself of yourself so that way he can fill your life with all the things that he desires to do. We get to experience the glory of God in seeing God's will being done, in seeing lives being changed, in seeing people being saved, in seeing communities being transformed. Because we've committed ourselves to building the house of God. We've committed ourselves to rebuilding it. We've committed ourselves to saying, it's not about me, it's bigger than me, it's about God and what he wants to do. And it's interesting because here in verse 9, when you go back, as I get ready to close, it says this, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This greater glory that God was speaking of here in Haggai wasn't just something that they were going to experience in their day and time. It wasn't just something in the temporal. It was something that God was desiring to do for generations and generations to come. For really all of eternity. And as you look at Haggai chapter 1, you see this whole language about God building, wanting the people to rebuild his house, to rebuild the temple. And ultimately, this temple was just a foreshadow of a greater temple that was to come. That this greater temple that was to come was something that you see inaugurated and established through the arrival of Jesus. So much to the point where you see this language in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. I'm going to give us now a full view of the temple of God. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Watch what it says. And he does not live in temples built by human hands. In other words, you may have thought that the temple meant this building. Not necessarily. No. That's not what Scripture's talking about. The temple is something much bigger than that. The temple is the place where God's presence resides. Temple of the Lord. But you got to press on a little bit more to see what this temple really represents. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it says this, so now you Gentiles, in other words, people who were not of Jewish descent, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. In other words, Paul is saying to the believers here, the Gentiles and the Jews, that y'all are one new family. He says, you are members of God's family. Watch what it says next. Together, we are his, say it with me, house. We are his house. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him. Watch what it says next. I love this. This language is all Exodus, all Old Testament language being fulfilled through Jesus. We are becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made a part of his dwelling. Watch what it says next. I love it. Where God lives by his Spirit. Do you know what he's saying? That the temple no longer is the physical place where the presence of God resides. But the presence of God, the new temple, resides in the people of God. In other words, he's saying, you are the temple. This is why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The very presence of God? You are the temple of God. The church, the family of God, is the temple. And now it makes sense as to what God was saying in Haggai chapter 1, because he's saying, here's what he's saying. For too long, my church has been in ruins. But he says, it's time to rebuild. I want to see my church built. I want to see my family expanded across every nation, across every tribe, across every tongue. And how does he build his house? Through you. He builds it through us. He builds it through our generosity. He builds it through us sharing our faith. And that the more that we do that, the more his beautiful house is constructed. And it's not only in the present age, but it's for all of eternity. You see this all throughout the book of Revelation, that God always had in mind to build a better temple. And he says, here on earth, while you're here, your mission is to build my house. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Why? Because you're building my house. The more people that are getting saved, the bigger my house becomes. The wider my house expands. And the more that happens, the more the world will begin to see. And people who don't know me will see that there's a place for me, that there's room for me, that there's hope for me. And it is found in the house of God, the people of God, the family of God. It's so much bigger than you. It's so much more than you. It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you. It's beyond anything that you could imagine. Here's what Dr. G. Campbell Morgan says. I love what he says. He says, whereas the house of God today is no longer material, but spiritual, the people, the material is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God in any place, in any locality, is careless about the material place of assembly, in other words, a place like this, the place of its worship or its work, the Great Commission, loving people, serving our community, generosity, whatever the case may be, it is a sign and evidence that its life is a low ebb. In other words, he says, it's a sign that there's something wrong internally, where we will be more concerned about building our own kingdom than building the kingdom of God. It shows that there's a heart disconnect. But rather, our hearts should burn for the things of God. That I should have a heart that wants to see Hampton Roads and beyond transformed. That I want to see my people on my job transformed for the glory of God. I want to see them come into a relationship with Jesus. I pray that we would humble ourselves as a church and that we would no longer be focused and fixated on building our own kingdom, and we would be more focused on building Jesus' kingdom. That's my prayer as a pastor. That we would be delivered from this spirit of selfishness in different ways. And all of us are selfish in some way. Some of us are selfish with our time. So we don't invest anything into doing the work of God. You know, serving on a team, whatever the case may be. I'm not trying to shame us. I'm trying to grace us and help us to get to a better place. Some of us aren't selfish with our time, man. We do a lot of great things. We're not selfish with our gifts, but we're selfish with our resources. So we don't give at all. We don't give to the very place that's feeding. Let me help you understand something. If even something like that is a problem, you need to be in a place where you can give. So if it ain't here, man, you need to be where you're supposed to be so you can honor God the way you're supposed to honor God. Because God isn't just concerned with me offering up my gifts or my resources. He says, no, I want offer all of it. Because on the cross, I gave all of me, is what Jesus would say. I didn't give a finger. I didn't just give a foot. I presented my body, the totality of who I am. And maybe for some of us, man, as you examine some of your areas in your life, if you're like me, you're saying, man, there's some areas where I'm not advancing the kingdom of God like I should. And today I want to repent of that. I want to turn from that. because I want to see my lives that are connected to me transform. I want to see my kids transformed for the glory of God. I want to see them come to know Jesus. I want to see my community come to know Jesus. I want to see my friends come to know Jesus. I want to see people's marriages that are on the rocks right now be reconciled to God and to one another. I want to see that happen. And I'm going to give everything that I have, time, resources, energy, to make that happen, to do the best of my ability. I'm going to invest to building the house of God. And this is why we contribute. And all of us play a role. I shared last week how we teach our kids. Man, we give our finances to God. We give our gifts to God. We give our talents to God. We give everything to God. We honor him the best that we can with whatever it is that we have. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that in every area possible, we're aiming to honor God. We're bringing to him our best. We will not sit here and be more focused on building our lives and getting more money and getting more degrees while the kingdom of God suffers and while the will of God is not being advanced because we are so stuck on ourselves. No, no longer will that happen. And our church is to be a church that is committed to building the house of God. This past week, my wife and I, we had the opportunity to be able to go down to Alabama. And the network that our church is a part of called ARC is a network that just focuses on planting churches. And so 5 years ago, we went down there and we got trained and we got assessed and got approved. And they equipped us to be able to plant the Bridge Church as we're here now today. But we went down there this past week and we had the opportunity just to be able to sit and be with three other couples who have just heard the voice of God to go plant churches wherever it is that God is leading them. I think we got a picture up here. I'm not sure if we got one or not. Maybe we do. We don't. It's all good. But we do? Awesome. It's kind of stretched out right there. But these three beautiful couples, these three beautiful families are all planting churches in different places. The Clark family right here on the left, they're planting a church right in Richmond, an hour from us, to take the city, to build the house of God. This family right here, standing next to me right on my left right here, they live in Northern Virginia, and they are packing up their family. They're selling their house to move down to Raleigh, North Carolina to plant a church. They're selling their house to advance the kingdom. They are selling their house to build God's house. Priority. He says, not about us. Are there some real fears and concerns that they had? Absolutely. We had to coach them all through it. But they say, you know what? God's called us to do it, man. And we know that he's going to provide. This last couple right here, this last couple, live in Alabama. They actually go to Church of the Highlands, which is where much of ARC is kind of centered out of and based out of. They're part of Church of the Highlands. They serve on one of their campuses. They're an amazing family. They have felt commissioned and compelled by God to go back to their hometown in Puerto Rico to plant and start a church. I don't know if y'all know how big of a deal that is. They are leaving Alabama to go to Puerto Rico. They're giving of their time, of their energy to build the house of God. They even asked us, they said, hey, would you guys mind praying about being our overseers, like kind of our shepherds? Like, yeah, we'll pray about it. In the back of my mind, I'm like, oh, we going. Going to Puerto Rico, bro, and we're going to help y'all. We're going to serve. And this is going to actually be a church that we partner with and we serve. And my prayer and hope is that in 2020, which is when they launch their church, that we'll actually be able to take a mission trip down there to go and serve alongside them in that beautiful country. This is what it means to build the house of God. That is not about us. So the question I'm going to ask you today is, what are you doing to build God's house? What are you sacrificing to build God's house? What are you giving up to build God's house? It doesn't matter what your age is. If you're a high school student, what are you doing to build God's house? Right in your school, right in your team, right in your community. If you're a college student, what are you doing to build God's house? If you're a single parent, what are you doing to build God's house? If you're a married couple, if you're retired, what are you doing to build God's house? And not just in one area, but in all areas. These couples right here didn't just say, hey, we're just going to move down. They said, no, we're going to give everything. We're going to empty out retirement. We're going to empty out savings accounts because we believe that our resources invested into the kingdom of God don't just have a temporary impact, but an eternal one. Our generosity goes beyond just the temporary. And I want to stir our hearts as a church to give, which is why in the beginning of December, December 9th, the second Sunday of December, we're going to come together for our beyond offering, our end of the year offering, where we give God our best because we say just like these couples. We're committed to building the house. We're committed to building the house. That we want to see this entire physical representation, this building representing the house of God, filled, that every single chair, matter of fact, I think next Sunday, I'm just going to take out all the chairs that we got, and I just want us all to look around and say, man, we got work to do. Until every chair is filled and more chairs are filled, and we got to start new services, and then maybe we got to plant some new churches and plant some new campuses, because we're committed to building the house of God. Because it's all about seeing people come to know Jesus.